What are you afraid of? You don't have to answer out loud. I'm not asking you to do that. But think about it. What are you afraid of? Spiders? Losing? Failing? Being alone? Health issues? Violent crime against you? What are you afraid of? When you're afraid, wouldn't it be nice to know the Lord is with you? More than nice, wouldn't that be a rock to stand on? Energy, assurance, confidence, motivation to keep going. So we pick up in Acts 18, Paul's afraid. He even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to the Corinthians, those whom he is among here in Acts 18, he says, I came to you in fear and trembling. And in the midst of that, the Lord assures him that he is with him and commands him not to be afraid. Does that apply to us? The answer is maybe. It's not automatic. There's a particular situation that Paul was in. And when the Lord tells him, I am with you, the Lord is not simply restating a theological truth about the indwelling Holy Spirit, because God is with every Christian all the time through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how it is that Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6. Because the Spirit is in the Christian. The Spirit is fully God, the third person of the Trinity. When the Lord shows up to Paul in the midst of his fear and trembling, he is not simply restating that theological truth that Paul knows well enough to write to the Ephesians. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the with that means I'm right there in agreement with you, striving with you, supporting you, sustaining you, upholding you, and not leaving you alone in the midst of what you are in the midst of. But what is he in the midst of? Is it some competition that he's afraid of failing? An arachnid infestation? A hurricane bearing down on his home? What is it? We have to understand that context before we can claim the promise given to him is a promise given to us. So we get into chapter 18 here, starting in verse 5, and take a look at what's going on, the context, the situation, the details surrounding this wonderful promise that the Lord says to Paul, I am with you. Before we can then ask and answer whether or not it applies to us. The answer is, it might. But the details, the situation, the context has to be the same. And we're great at pulling verses out of context. Philippians 4, is it 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why I'm going to drive down to Mavericks the next time there's a big swell. And I'm going to surf 30-foot waves because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what that passage is about. And this passage isn't about Jesus being with us. With us, meaning in agreement with us and sustaining us to go through anything. There's a context here. A context that should, I hope and pray will, step on your toes. You want the part about that promise that he's with you. But you want to walk in Paul's shoes? Are you walking in Paul's shoes? Pick up in verse 5 of chapter 18. He's already in Corinth, came from Athens. 5 through 8. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with the entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. What's Paul doing? Same thing he's always doing, no matter where he is, no matter what the context. Whether it be Philippi, whether it be out of Riverside, whether it be in Athens at the center of philosophical religious discussion, or here in Corinth, when there is more money and more immorality than anyone knows what to do with. He's doing what he's always doing. He's testifying that Jesus, that man from Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, is the Christ, the Messiah. The long-promised, long-awaited one, the one anointed by God, who came not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. That all who believe, anyone without distinction, who believes in him, regardless of their race, their color, their religion, whatever status they have, they are pardoned of all their rebellion against God. They are now children of God and can call God Father. That's what he's doing. Day in and day out. He's doing it part-time before Silas and Timothy arrived. Refer to last week's message. But when they arrived, he was occupied with the Word. That doesn't mean he sat alone in some room reading his scrolls. It meant the ministry of the Word, testifying to whoever will listen that Jesus is the Christ. And he starts where he always starts, if there's a synagogue, with the synagogue. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And when the Jews finally oppose him and revile him, he shakes out his garment. What's going on there? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of a clear conscience. I'm clean. No one can tell me that I withhold the truth from you. A number of commentators, and it makes sense, believe that Paul here has in his mind the idea of the watchman from Ezekiel 33. The watchman. The one who stands in the tower looking to see if the enemy might be coming. And if he sees the enemy or hears the enemy's trumpet, he has to go and tell the people. And if he doesn't tell the people, then the blood of the people's on his head. But if he tells the people of the coming enemy, and they don't listen, that watchman is innocent. The Lord uses that as a figure for Ezekiel. He's not talking about a physical enemy coming, though that was the Lord's instrument many times with Israel. The point was warning the people. And Ezekiel was to warn the people. If they continue in rebellion against God, only destruction would come upon them. And Paul, in a prophetic sort of way, was doing the same thing. Warning the Jews. Warning them. As he testified to Christ, there was also a warning. And he did not withhold from them any part of the truth about Jesus. As we've seen in other places, what he would do is he'd go to the Old Testament and show them, this is what Scripture says about the Christ, and he is Jesus. Jesus is he. That's who he is. He's come. Think back when Peter proclaimed that to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? Just like that jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? So Paul, when he is chased out of the synagogue, reviled, opposed, he shakes his garment off. He has a clear conscience. Do you? I don't know that we're responsible for everyone on the plane when we sit down on the plane, or everyone we pass by in the street, or every clerk we come into contact with. But what about the people who are regularly in your life and you profess to know the author of life? Do you have a clear conscience that you have not withheld one iota of the truth about Jesus? So that now, if they continue in rebellion, your hands are clean? You say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not Paul. But you're a Christian, are you not? And Peter says that every Christian is a priest. We are here to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us from darkness to light. And we're to do so by how we live and by what we speak. If your coworkers found out you were a Christian, would they be surprised or go, that makes sense? Because he never gets involved in the office politics. She never gets involved in the office gossip. He never talks about the boss behind his back. He won't go with us to the clubs at night for a drink. With your life and with your words, are your hands clean? If they're not, the good news is, you're still breathing? Repent. Admit where you have failed to discharge your duties as a Christian, your privilege as a Christian, your honor as a Christian, to make known the one who's called you out of darkness into light. Again, you are not an apostle. I am not even an apostle. But all Christians share in that privilege. Matthew 28, Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And what did he just command them? To go and make disciples of all nations. Paul here has a clear conscience. He continues to proclaim the excellencies of the one that called him out of darkness into light. He went from standing there while Stephen was stoned, joining in on getting other Christians arrested and put to death, to now being the one who proclaims that this Jesus really is the Son of God, come in the flesh, raised from the dead, seated on high, who will return to judge the living and the dead. And that is true for every and any Christian, whether you are 6 or 60. Regardless of what you were caught up in or not caught up in before you came to faith, you were in darkness. Ephesians 2, dead in your sin. Spiritually pushing up daisies, worm food, fertilizer. But God has made you alive. And now you have the ministry of proclamation. Not in the same way that Paul did or that I necessarily do, but you have that ministry. You are called to it. Much as if you knew a hurricane in Houston was coming and you didn't warn anyone. Now apparently some people didn't want to leave and the governor said, well, use a Sharpie and write your name on your body so we can identify you. He has a clear conscience in regard to the hurricane coming, doing everything he can to warn people. Preaching the gospel is a warning. You realize that. It's not simply, hey, try Jesus. He'll make your life better. No, Jesus has come because you hate God and you're an enemy of God. You're separated, alienated from God, and you will spend eternity separated from Him if you do not turn from your rebellion, your hate of God, your faith in yourself, your self-worship to Jesus Christ. There's a warning involved. And we sound that warning in how we live and what we say. Why won't you come to the club with us and get some drinks? How come you never talk about the boss? Or anyone else for that matter? Why don't you join in with the other guys who are roasting people and picking on the new one? That's proclamation. When you dare to go against the flow. Which is hard because your own desires want to go that way too. That's Paul. In yet another city. He's got a clear conscience. Because he's continuing to testify to Jesus as the Messiah. Blasphemy according to the Jews. Foolishness according to the Gentiles, especially many Corinthians. But he carries on. Yet he's afraid even as he's carrying on. He tells them in Ephesians chapter 2, I came to you with fear and trembling. What's he afraid of? The man's been almost killed by having large rocks thrown at him. He's been chased out of town again and again. You tell me, what is he afraid of? He's afraid of the same thing you're afraid of. People. You're worried that they'll like you. He's worried they're going to kill him this time. So he's afraid. But he's afraid as he continues. As he continues to walk in the shoes that every Christian is to walk in. To discharge his duties. To embrace his privilege and responsibility of making known the author of life. The one who dwells in unapproachable light. Jesus. The one who forgives us of our sin and rebellion by his own sacrifice. And it is in that context, in that setting, in that scenario, the Lord says to him in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. It's a command. Followed by another command. Go on speaking and do not be silent. Verse 10. The first promise. For I am with you. Second promise. And no one will harm you. And you can put in parentheses, given the context and what comes next. No one will harm you in this city. Third promise. For I have many who are my people. I have many in this city, literally says it there, who are my people. And Paul's response, verse 11. He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He carried on. He kept going. Why? How? The Lord assured him that he was with him. Gave him specific promise regarding his physical well-being in that city and regarding the number of believers that were yet to be discovered in that city. Many. He keeps going. I couldn't help but think of the Energizer Bunny as I read this passage. I'll get back to that in a second because as we keep reading, we see Paul keep going despite opposition. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. Wait a second. The Lord said no one would attack him. No. He said no one will attack you to harm you. The promise wasn't smooth sailing from here on out, bro. Good go. No worries. No opposition. No troubles. That wasn't the promise. No one would attack you to harm you. Paul, you got a respite from large rocks hitting you. Paul, you've got a respite from being beaten with rods. You've got a respite from being shipwrecked, Paul. In this city, no one will attack you to harm you. But they do attack him. A united attack on Paul, they brought him before the tribunal, verse 13, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Gallio's not standing up for Paul because he cares about people. He stands by when this guy gets beaten. It's a little unclear whether Sosthenes is getting beaten by the Greeks who are there, because there is anti-Jewish sentiment in the area, or he's getting beaten by the Jews because he didn't handle the case against Paul well. It's really not clear why, because Luke's not concerned about making that point. The point is, this official, Gallio, the proconsul, he stands there while a man gets beaten by a crowd and does nothing. He's not all about human rights and justice. But what does he do when Paul is brought before him? Paul doesn't have to open his mouth. I'm not dealing with the Jews. Deal with it yourself. Paul ends up protected by this man. Not only Paul, but for a time, Christianity. Because as a Roman official, making this statement, he is protecting Christianity because he just called Christianity a diverse belief within Judaism, and Judaism was a protected religion in the Roman Empire. Oh, it's amazing! It's the hand of God. Because the same man who does that, puts the gavel down, next case, sits there while a man is beaten. It's the gracious hand of God fulfilling His promise to Paul. No physical harm against you in this city. They attacked you, but they couldn't harm you. What does Paul do? Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. And where is he living, by the way? Remember where he's meeting? In the house next to the synagogue. How's that for going? Nanner, nanner, nanner. I'm going to keep on going. Talk about in your face. If you recall in the past, a lot of times when opposition arose, Paul left. In some cases it looked like he did that to protect the church. In other cases it looked like maybe he had to do that legally and the church was established so he moved. He doesn't leave here. Why doesn't he leave? Because the Lord said, I'm with you. Don't stop speaking. Do not be afraid. I am with you. He does finally take leave of them after many days longer, back in verse 18. And he sets sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. There they are again. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch, back where he originally started. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What picture arises of Paul here? He's that Energizer Bunny. Dum, 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 dum. You have no idea what I'm talking about, probably, if you're under the age of 30. But there was a commercial back, I think it was in the 90s, Energizer, the battery company, had this bunny. And all these commercials were about, I think he was pink bunny, and I think he always had a drum that he banged and he walked, because there used to be these little mechanical things you could get that were fuzzy and they did things. They still make them, I'm sure, but they're probably more high-tech now. You put batteries in them, you turn them on, and the little fuzzy bunny would just do the same thing. He'd hit the drum and walk, hit the drum and walk. And so in these Energizer commercials, they'd blow the bunny up, set him on fire, squash him, you name it, and he just kept going. Why? And there in his back would be an Energizer battery. Paul's like that. He's not pink, but he is beating a drum. He is beating a drum, taking the same steps over and over again, beating that same drum. Jesus is the Christ. Stone me, beat me, chase me out of town, whatever you want to do, go ahead. I'm going to keep proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called me from darkness to light. He keeps going. We don't know what vow he took. What that shows you is that he was still living as a Jew, but never did anything or said anything that would give the idea that salvation was by being a Jew or following the law. He goes to Ephesus. They want him to stay longer. He doesn't. He says, I'll come back if the Lord is willing. And he does. He comes back and stays there a lot longer. For some reason, we don't know why, he's beelining it back to Jerusalem. Touches base there, and then goes, it says down, remember, because it's topographical, not north and south. He goes from Jerusalem down on a map, it's up north, back to Antioch where he first started, checks in, gives him a mission update, and he's back on the road again beating his drum. What's the wind in his sail? What's the wind beneath his wings? What keeps him going? How does he have strength to carry on? The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Do you ever feel like the Lord is not with you? You're alone? You can't do it? You can't go on? Well, if you're feeling that way in the context of living the Christian life and it's getting you trouble and opposition from people, in the context of speaking the truth about Jesus, and that's alienating you from others, then that first promise is for you as well as a Christian. I am with you. The second promise about no one's going to attack you, do harm to you in this city isn't for you. Matter of fact, it was only for Paul in that city. That's not for you. That's not for me. How many of the apostles died at the hands of persecution? Yeah, pretty much all of them. There's no promise that you won't. Matter of fact, it's the other way around. There will be hardship. There will be trials. There will be persecution for anyone who seeks to live a godly life. And that third promise, I'd love it to be true for us. For the Lord to say, I have many in this city who are my people. Is that true? Can we stand on that? I don't know that we can. Does he have people in this city who have not yet come to faith? Probably. Very likely. And if the way things are going in the culture is, it's very likely that they're not white Americans who were born here, but they're people of other nations who have come to our doorstep. Who cares what color they are? What creed they were? There are people all around us. And most likely, God has people among them that have not been yet revealed as His people. How can they get revealed? Someone has to speak. How can they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone goes? How will someone go unless we send them? You've all been sent. By your birth from above, you've all been commissioned to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and the light. So those last two promises, we can't claim them. But the first one, that I am with you, we can. And I'll support that from another passage in a minute to show you that we can. But it's in that context. If you're trying really hard to accomplish something or do something in this life, and it's not necessarily in the context of seeking first His kingdom and making Him known, you can't claim that. God is with me in this. I know I'm going to be the next victor at the American Ninja Contest. Oh, I should say that. You can't say that. Oh, I got a new job opportunity here. She's the one for me. He's the one for me. You can't say that. You don't know that for sure. But when you walk in the clear revelation of God's will, living your life focused on Jesus Christ, that He would receive all your worship, get all your praise, that your life would proclaim His goodness, then in that, when you face trouble, opposition, trials, you can be sure the Lord is with you. But remember, before that promise came, there were two commands. Keep on speaking. Keep on keeping on. Carry on! Don't stop! Don't cease! Don't turn to the left! Don't turn to the right! Don't take a break! Don't click cruise control! Keep on. Don't be silent. Don't put your lamp under a bushel. Hide it under a bed. Let it glow. And let the arrows and the shots be taken. But the Lord is with you. Turn with me to Hebrews. As I correlate what we have here in Acts with a letter to Christians. Remember, whenever you go through narrative, like we are in Acts, just because something is said to someone doesn't mean it's necessarily for us now. Just because they do something doesn't mean we're supposed to do that. When there's a pattern, we start to get a good idea about it, yes, and then especially when there's teaching in what we call the epistles, the letters, then we have a great reason to believe it's true. Take you to Hebrews 13 to show you that it is promised to us as Christians that the Lord is with us. Not simply in the sense that He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely true. You're never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 9. You're never actually alone. But as far as, is He with you in it? Where is He? This is a struggle. This is a trial. This is difficult. There's opposition. I'm getting alienated. People don't like me. They're not talking to me. My job is at stake. You can be confident that the Lord is with you as His child, walking in His will. And some of you might say, yeah, well, but He's not standing here saying it to me like He did to Paul. Don't underestimate the power of God's Word brought home to your heart by the Holy Spirit in you. Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. And then when things got tough, he couldn't even tell the truth to a slave girl who accused him of being a follower of Jesus. What didn't Peter have? The Holy Spirit dwelling permanently in him, sealing him. We have God dwelling in us. And though it would be nice to have Jesus all of a sudden show up and confirm to us, like He did with Paul, we have His Word, which is all Paul had after the vision was over. And a night vision, no less. Did that really happen? Was it the rotten matzah I had for dinner? The day-old fish? Was that real? What did He say? Do I see that elsewhere in His Word? And you hold it to be true. Hebrews chapter 13, a letter full of warnings to Christians, says this, starting in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Want to lose your job or your business today? You just honor marriage, biblical marriage. Country mills in Illinois, they're no longer allowed to be part of the farmer's market. They've been a part of it for centuries because they will not allow their property to be used for weddings of same-gender couples. What are they doing? They're holding marriage in honor. Love all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? See, our biggest fears are always related to people. 2016 survey, all the top fears have to do with what people are going to do that's going to harm you. Terrorism, government corruption, violent crimes. Will I eat lunch alone at the school break? Will my coworkers alienate me? Will my family talk? It's always related to people. And as you step out on a major limb here, and more in our culture, and you uphold marriage, and you flee and shun, have nothing to do with even the hint of immorality, and you don't love money and live for making the most of this life and having all its pleasures and all its opportunities, and you're content with what you have, you can be confident that the Lord is with you. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You may still feel afraid at times. Paul felt it. You may wonder, you may question, is He with me? But if your faith is in Christ, and you are endeavoring to live Christ with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind in word and deed, you might feel afraid. But you need to hear and hold on to these words. I am with you. Because it is true today, as it was then for Paul. He is with us. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are gracious. You are amazingly kind. That You would dwell in us. I have a hard time looking people in the eyes who have been evil towards anyone. Yet you don't just look us in the eyes. You dwell in us. Because your Son, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. And now through faith in Him, you count us righteous. You count us right, justified, and able to stand before you. That is incredibly amazing. Thank you that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Father, strengthen us to carry on. Assure us of your presence because you've promised to be with us. As we go against the flow, as we live and proclaim that which our culture is hating all the more. May we do so that at the end of the day, we can have a clear conscience as your watchmen, as your priests, as your proclaimers. And so at the end of the day, even if and when there has been a rejection of you, the truth has been proclaimed and you are glorified. And Father, so at the end of the day, if you are willing, you will have drawn more people to yourself that they would know you and worship you and love you and spend eternity with you. Father, rebuke us of our love of money and finding contentment in this world and comfort. Embolden us, strengthen us, and kindly, gently assure us that in doing your will and seeking first your kingdom, you are indeed with us. And how better it is to have you with us and everyone against us than to have everyone with us and you against us. Merciful and gracious Father, be merciful to us for your name's sake, for your glory and honor, to our great blessing and the salvation of others. In Jesus' name, amen.